We hope this explanation of God's Word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com. The following talk was given at a residential conference which aimed to recruit people into full-time ministry.
It was page 12, to Abraham, the friend of God. And yesterday was just a light canter. Today we're going to get down and do some fast, hard work. In case you missed out the important national news and don't know of the situation, the decision has not yet been concluded as to who will win. But at the end of the first innings, we were 240 runs ahead. Unfortunately, Lehman got out for 98. However, it was good to see Slater back in the century. Now, the second of the studies is on the nation. And I want to read to you a very famous verse in Romans 4. Romans 4, 1-3. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. The second of our studies is on the nation, or the people. Because God promised back in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3, promised Abraham a land that he was going to show him, that he would be the father of a great nation, and that through him all the nations of the world will be blessed. Now, in the Bible, we keep seeing something of an overall pattern that we need to keep in our minds. That is a pattern of creation and then the covenant and then fulfilment. Very frequently, the creation is forgotten by Bible readers, but it is very important as the background and backdrop to everything. God made all things for his purpose and by his wisdom, and he has chosen to make us in his image and to make himself known to us. We have no indication that he has made himself known to the animals, no indication he's made himself known to the trees or the plants, but he has made himself known to those whom he created in his image to rule the world in his place. But through our sin and through his righteous wrath, this knowledge of God is distorted and masked. It's distorted by us because we daren't look at God aright. We actually prefer the darkness than the light. It's masked by God in his wrath, who has withdrawn himself from us, lest he come to us and destroy us. Yet in Abraham and his descendants is the revelation of God. For God has spoken to this man and to his family. He has spoken of himself and he has spoken of his plans. And he does this in the covenant, in the contract he makes. The covenant with its promises and obligations. And this great covenant with Abram is buttressed, is reinforced, is spelt out in subsequent covenants and contracts with others, such as Moses, or such as David, or even his immediate children, Isaac and his grandson Jacob. God reissues the covenant promises, spells them out with greater details. They're not, in the end, different covenants. They are really an explication, an explanation of the primary covenant that he has made with Abram, possibly, we can argue, with Adam. Each of these covenants holds out promises and obligations and requires us to take God at his word, to live by faith, to live looking forward to the fulfillment of what has been promised, to live in accordance with the way that the covenant calls upon us to live. Now, while we see many fulfillments in the life of Abram, for example, we see him having his son, we see him in the land, we see him being a blessing and cursing to others. And you see it in his children, in the patriarchs, the same things are true. And you see it in Israel and the history of Israel, especially under the monarchy, under David and under Solomon. You particularly see God's promises come to pass because there they are a mighty nation. There they own the very land that Abram walked on. And there they become a blessing and a cursing to the nations around about them, which is what, for example, the Queen of Sheba's story is about. I know it's a disappointment to Hollywood, who thinks it's a love story or a sex scandal or something akin to Mr. Clinton, but it actually was not about that. It actually had to do with being blessings, bringing the blessings of the wisdom of God to this neighbour, far distant neighbour, the Queen of Sheba. While we see these fulfillments taking place, yet none of them actually fulfil what has been promised, because it is only in Jesus that the real fulfilment takes place. And we see it in Jesus, in his death and in his resurrection, and yet we still await its fulfilment with his return at the end of the world. It's only at the end of the world that the creation finally finds its fulfilment, that we there see what God has created for us and for himself. Now, one of these covenant promises that we see en route is this promise in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Genesis 12, 2. And it's that one that I want to draw your attention to today. That Abram is promised a great nation, that he himself will become a great nation, that he will be made into a great nation. Not in his lifetime is he going to be a great nation, though there is the blessing of it, and by the end of his lifetime you see he is a great man. He has hundreds of soldiers that he can put into battle in chapter 14 against the five kings and win. He has enough herds and wealth and prosperity. He is a very wealthy nomad, but yet that is not the fulfillment. It is in the future that he is going to become a great nation. His name is Abram, which is the Hebrew word meaning father. His name is changed to Abraham, which means great father, from dad to big daddy. That is his name. His problem, of course, is that he doesn't have any children, which is very embarrassing if your name is big daddy. You can imagine the introductions. Oh, this is Abram. This is dad. Oh, really, that's your name? Yes. How many children have you got? None. It is a constant source of embarrassment for the man, especially as the promise of God is that God is going to make him into this great nation. Well now, how about we read our Bibles to see what is being promised here? Remember the chapter you read last yesterday? I want you to all read one chapter more than that, the next chapter along. So if you were reading chapter 12 yesterday, chapter 13. Chapter 13 yesterday, chapter 14 today. If you were reading chapter 25, read chapter 12. If you had 25, read chapter 12. Hands up those who are going to read chapter 12 this morning. Yes, I'm glad to see there are a few. If you weren't here yesterday, pick a chapter between 12 and 25. You better. How many were here not here yesterday? You better help them out in chapter. Half of you do chapter, all the men do chapter 12, all the women do chapter 13 that weren't here yesterday. We need lights on. Could we have some lights on? Is that possible? Thank you, Paul. If we could get the lights on, that would. Yes, I hate the sitting in the dark to read the Bible. It's awful, isn't it? Are we all on board? Now, we've got a single question today. What I want you to be reading through, and reading through fairly quickly, is to look for the promise of offspring. Look for the promise of children. Look for the promise of the coming nation. Look for the promise that God is going to give to Abram's descendants. Look for that he is going to give him descendants. Look for the promise for the children, for the nation. characteristics of Pharisees is they never do more than they're asked to. Everybody finished? The chapters are not all even in length. Here we go then. Who can tell us then? Let's do a quick run through. Chapter 12, what promises other than verse 2, what other promises did you find in chapter 12? Just call out the verse number, I'll read them because I know we can't do it. Verse 7 we read, 12:7, all come back and be looking. 12:7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. Yep, so built, yes. Chapter 12, anywhere else? Chapter 13, verse 16, I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Yes? Anywhere else, chapter 13? Chapter 14? Good story, chapter 14, isn't it? Didn't do you any harm reading it, did it? Chapter 15? Verse 4 and 5, chapter 15. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up to the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. Yep. So as much as the dust on the earth, as much as the stars in the heaven, that's a big nation we're talking about. Next. Verse 13 of chapter 15, I'm still in 15, verse 13. Then the Lord said to him, know for a certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they'll be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. Right? So they're going to be lots of them, but they're going to be slaves in a foreign country. Yes? What else? Verse 16. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not been, so they will return to this land. Yes? Chapter 16. Verse 10. Is verse 10 the first one I thought? Verse 2. I said verse 2. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children, so go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. And then you see that she is pregnant somewhere down there, don't you? Verse 5, she knows that she's pregnant. Verse 10, it's been suggested. The angel added, this is the angel speaking to Hagar, the angel added, I will increase your descendants so they will be too numerous to count. So Abram's had promised that he will have more children than you can count. He now has his child through Hagar, and Hagar is told that her children will be more than you can count. Yeah, anything else? Verse 16. Verse 17. 2, 4, 6, 8. I won't continue. Hang on, chapter 16, verse 19. Oh, chapter 17. Well, let's do 2, 4, 6, 8 first. Just thought Chapo had a different Bible to the rest of us there for a minute. I've always suspected it. Chapter 17. I will confirm my covenant between me, and I will greatly increase your numbers. Verse 4, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be a father of many nations. And so you'll no longer be called Abram, but now Abraham, for I have made you the father of many nations. 6, I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. And verse 8, the whole land of Canaan where you are now is an alien, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and to your descendants after you, and I will be their God. And then verse 19, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and I will call him Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him, an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I will surely bless him, I will make him fruitful and greatly increase his numbers, he'll be a father of 12 tribes, and I will make him into a great nation, but my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear you by this time next year. Yeah? Anything else, chapter 17? Verse 15, 16. God said to Abram, as far as Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai, her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I'll bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. Chapter 18. 10, Then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent which was behind him, and Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past her age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I'm worn out and my master is old, now I will have this pleasure. Anything else? 18, I'm reading. Abraham will surely become a great, powerful nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. So the Lord will bring him out, bring about for Abraham what he promised him. I'm not going to deal with it, but I think verses 18 and 19 are very important verses in terms of understanding the Bible. That is, that Abraham had this role and responsibility of teaching the ways of God prior to, separate from, outside of any Mosaic covenant. There are a whole series of moral decisions made before Moses. Joseph, for example, knew that adultery was wrong. How did Joseph know adultery was wrong when the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, hadn't been given yet? That is, the commandments of God and the knowledge of God and the knowledge of morality and ethics is not wholly tied up with Moses. It actually precedes it, right back with Abraham and his family. But that's a bigger story that I'm going on to today. Anything else about the promises of children in chapter 18? Verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? I'll return at an appointed time next year and Sarah will have a son. Sarah said, no, didn't laugh. And I said, yes, you did. Chapter 19, anything in chapter 19? Chapter 20, verse 7, now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet and he will pray for you and you will live, but if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all yours will die. That's a friendly verse, but doesn't promise a child to Abram, does it? This is Abimelech who's stolen Sarah. Yep. More of that one tomorrow. 21. I didn't hear that, so say it again for me. 12, 13. Earlier than that, which verse number? 1, 2, 7, 12, 13. 1. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah and he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son. Sarah bore him. Now I'm down verse 7, and she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And then I'm across to verse 12, aren't I? But God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring. So Ishmael is to become a nation. Anything else? 21? 18? Another one of Israel, lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. That's of Ishmael, yes? Anything in 22? 17 and 18. I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities and their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. This is the word of God to Abram after he had gone to sacrifice Isaac. Yes? 24, verse 7. This is when they're going to find the wife for Isaac. 24:7. The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's house into my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, to your offspring I will give this land, he will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. 24:60. They did have a long passage, didn't they? And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands, may your offspring possess the gates of your enemies. The prayer of Rebekah's family for Rebekah. 25, verse 21. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren, and the Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant, and they had Jacob and Esau. But it's also 25, Abraham had another wife called Keturah. Let's just read that first few verses, because most people don't know this bit. Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuah. Jokshan was the father of Sheba and Dedan. The descendants of Dedan were the Asherites and Letushites and the Leumites. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Ephah, Hanok, Abida, Eladah, and all the descendants. All these were descendants of Keturah. Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac, but while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. The concubines of Abram are Keturah and Hagar, both of whom he married. So it's not concubinage as such, but they were the slaves. Keturah is called the slave of Abram elsewhere. Okay, let's try and put the story together quickly here now, under the headings you see there, under 2 B, C, D, etc. Abram has made these promises repeatedly of being the father of huge nations of great importance, but he doesn't have children. The first thing he does, actually, is back in chapter 15, he adopts in a local boy called Eliezer of Damascus and makes him his heir. But God says, no, it's going to be your own child. Out of you I am going to produce the offspring. So the second plan is sometime later, where Sarai offers her handmaid Hagar, and for 16 years Abraham has this son, Ishmael. He is his son and heir. But God says, after 16 years or so, God says, no, it's going to be Sarah's child, not Hagar's child. And so the rivalry between the mothers, Hagar and Sarah, is repeated then in chapter 21 between the two sons who are born, Ishmael and Isaac. And Ishmael is driven away with Hagar. She is not to inherit. They are not to inherit. It is Isaac who is going to be the heir. Chapter 17, we get the change of names. It's not just father, but the father of many. The change from Sarai to Sarah is not as easy to understand. The key is their child, who is announced there as going to be the one who is going to be the heir, Isaac. The name Isaac means joke. He was a joke. When he turned up at preschool, you should have seen how old his parents were. Everywhere he went, he was a standing joke. It's not so hard to understand about him. But it also had to do with the fact that his mother laughed at the idea. She being 99, it's very dangerous for a 99-year-old woman to laugh, falls down, breaks her pelvis, I don't know how she's going to have a child. So he is a standing joke, this boy, with the old parents. But it was Isaac who was going to be the one who was going to inherit. That was what lies behind the great story in chapter 22 of the sacrifice of Isaac. It's not a test on whether Abraham believes in child sacrifice or not. It's not a test on whether Abraham loves God more than he loves his own son Isaac. It's not an arbitrary test that is being selected. It's the test of faith. It's whether Abram really has faith in the covenant promise of the heir, of the nation, of the future. For everything hangs on this boy. Does he really believe that this is the child of promise? Or has he still got confidence in his ability to father a son through his wife? It was a child of promise, it was a child of resurrection, it was a child of life out of death. For his parents were as good as dead when they had him. And he was brought back from the dead at the sacrifice. Abraham's faith was seen in his actions, of his willingness to sacrifice the child that he had spent so long waiting for, the child of promise. But before we see the fulfilment of it, notice also Rebekah. There is a chapter given over to making sure that Isaac has the right wife from the family of Terah, one of his cousins he has to marry. So it's because God has promised, out of Abram will this family come. And so the whole story of Abraham has to looking forward to the coming of the child of promise. After Sarah dies, Abram has other children via Keturah, six other sons. We don't know how many daughters, including Midian, you'll notice. And you remember when Moses leaves Egypt and travels, before he's actually taking the people, in the time when he runs away amongst the Midianites, and he meets up with a man called Jethro, and he marries his daughter, Zipporah. And if you remember the story, Jethro turns out to be a priest of Yahweh. And it's kind of odd, isn't it? You thought only Israelites were the priests of Yahweh, and here's a Midian a Midianite who's a priest of Yahweh also. But you need to remember that Abram is the father of the Midianites. And the things of God are taught to the Midianites as well as to the Israelites, because Abram was given this task of teaching the ways of God. And so the revelation of God is not limited to Israel. It is actually to Abraham's children, which include the Ishmaelites, which includes the Midianites and the Edomites. Now, they in their sinfulness down the track fail in their knowledge of God and sin, just as the Israelites do as well. But the knowledge of God goes beyond Israel. Through Abraham, it goes to all his sons to some extent. But just as with the land, Abram's covenant promise about the nation was fulfilled in his lifetime and yet failed in his lifetime, was fulfilled in Israel and yet failed in Israel. And so when you look at the patriarchs, Isaac had Jacob and Esau, and they fight over the inheritance, and Esau doesn't care for it and is cheated out of it. Jacob is the one who is then going to be the heir. His name is changed by God to Israel, and he has 12 sons who become the 12 tribes. And the stories of Jacob are stories about who is going to be the heir. Joseph sees his brothers and sisters and his parents bowing down to worship him, and you think Joseph is going to be the heir. And Joseph is the one who saves the whole family. But Joseph is like Noah. He saves everybody, but he is not the heir. He is not the one. And so the oldest son, Reuben, well, he did the wrong thing, so he's not to be the heir, nor is Simeon, nor is Levi. And so Judah becomes the heir. If you read in chapter 49, when all the children are being blessed by the old Israel, it is Judah, out of his tribe, is going to become the king. And you would not expect it, but God has this elective purpose throughout. He's just chosen Abraham. He has given Abraham a child right out of season, and a complete stranger, this extraordinary child out of death called Isaac, who doesn't do anything but have Jacob and Esau. Esau is the one you'd expect to inherit, but it's not him, it's Jacob, who's a rat pink through and through. I mean, his very name means deceiver, usurper. I mean, that's what he is. If your name, I don't know if we've got any Jacobs here, but it's what James means. It's the same thing if you're James, a usurper, a deceiver. I'm sorry about that, James. Blame your parents, don't blame me. And he is the one who is going to be the heir, and then out of his children, the second youngest, Joseph, looks like it's going to be, but it turns out not to be, but rather the third or fourth oldest, Judah, turns out to be, and Judah doesn't do anything except have children. And so the story goes on as the people go down, as is promised, into Egypt, and they are down there, they grow into a mighty nation, homeless and without a centre. But God makes this covenant with them. He brings them out of Egypt. He takes them to Mount Sinai, and he re-establishes the covenant and gives all kinds of details to how they're to live now that they are the mighty nation going into the promised land. But the people fail. The nation continues to fail. Even at the point of receiving the covenant, they fail because they worship the golden calf. And we read in Exodus chapter 32, verse 9, God says, "I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Leave me alone, that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them, and I will make you into a great nation." Exodus 32, 9 and 10. It's as if God is saying to Moses, it's not as if, it is what is God is saying to Moses. The whole experiment with Abram's failed. I'm now going to make you the new Abram. Right? You singular. I'm going to wipe out all the rest of them, and you alone, Moses, are now going to be the people of God. Moses pleads with God not to do it. Pleads for the sake of people. And Exodus 32, 33, wonderful passage of the scriptures, as you see Moses pleading for the nation to continue as the children of Abram. God could have fulfilled his promises through Moses, because Moses was a child of Abraham. But yet this offer to make Moses into the new Abraham is an extraordinary offer. But you see, these people were not God's people. Not when they blasphemed his name, not when they profaned his name, not when they practiced idolatry, immorality and irreligion. These were not God's people. So even though they came into the promised land as the people of Yahweh, even though they were settled there and they built the temple and God appointed his king, yet the way they lived was a complete denial of the God whose name they lived by. they continued to blaspheme the name of the Lord their God, and so by the Assyrians and by the Babylonians, God destroyed them. And all the great promises of being this mighty nation, which in a sense came true under David and Solomon, in a sense did not come true, because they were never God's people properly. Yet the godly people amongst them appealed to God, and God himself challenged them and reassured them. Come with me to Isaiah and see how it works out. Isaiah chapter 63. I'm not doing this in the structure of the book of Isaiah. But look at this godly appeal in chapter 63, verse 15. And notice Abram's importance. Look down from heaven and see from your lofty throne, holy and glorious. Where are your zeal and your might? Your tenderness and compassion are withheld from us, but you are our father. Though Abraham does not know us or Israel acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name. Why, O Lord, do you make us wander from your ways and harden our hearts so that we do not revere you? Return for the sake of your servants, the tribes that are your inheritance. For a little while your people possessed your holy place, but now our enemies have trampled down your sanctuary. We are yours from of old, but you have not ruled over them. They have not been called by your name. See the appeal? We've deserted Abram. We have sinned, we have hardened hearts, but you, Father, you've chosen us to be your inheritance. Please, why do you let the nations rule over us? Isaiah 63, 15 to 19 there. Or look at the challenge. Notice, by the way, Abram, they see that Abraham doesn't know them or acknowledge them anymore. Come back a few chapters earlier to Isaiah 51. Listen to me. You, this is God speaking. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abram, your father, and to Sarah, who gave you birth. When I called him, he was but one, and I blessed him and made him many. The Lord will surely comfort Zion and will look with compassion on all her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden, her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her thanksgiving and the sound of song and the sound of singing. Father, listen to me, my people. Hear me, my nation. The law will go out from me. My justice will become a light to the nations. There's the promises to Abraham being reissued again. He's saying, remember the time? There was one man, Abram, in the land, and I made them into a great nation, gave him the land. I can do it all again. You are destroyed, you are defeated, you are depleted, you are out of the land, etc. But if I could raise up a mighty nation from one man, I can raise it up again from you. Look back to the story of Abraham and realize I have not yet finished. Isaiah 41, come back another 10 chapters. Isaiah 41, verses 8 to 10. But you, O Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners I called you. I said, you are my servant, I have chosen you and have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God promised to look after these people as his people. They have failed to live as his people. They have been scattered through all the nations because of their failure. But yet these people will appeal to God because they know the promises. And God will not forget. For he has made promises to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And he will fulfill it. And though they look like they're defeated, don't give them up yet. They're not defeated yet. They will come back. Why? Because God could raise them from one man, Abraham. He can raise them again. Now, it's into that context hundreds of years later, but it's the same context that John the Baptist comes in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. John's task, we're told in Luke's Gospel,
is to turn the hearts of the children to their fathers and the hearts of the fathers to their children. That's not to fix up family life in Palestine in the first century. That is to turn the children of Israel back to Abram and Isaac and Jacob, and the hearts of Abram, Isaac and Jacob back to the people of Israel, because as you saw in Isaiah, Abraham has disowned Israel. It's been so sinful. And so God is going to, John is to turn the hearts back to Abraham. Notice how he preaches in John 3, and I'm reading from verse 7 to 10. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." The true fulfillment is not found in the physical Israel any more than the true fulfillment is not found in the land of Canaan. Israel is more than a single entity. Israel, I haven't come to the word single under 4b yet, I'm under 4a, Israel. Israel is a spiritual entity with inside a physical entity. Israel is, there is a spiritual Israel as well as a physical. Not all the descendants of Abraham were God's people. Not all the descendants of Abraham were the offspring. Ishmael was a descendant of Abraham, but Ishmael was not the child of the blessing that God was speaking of. Keturah's boys were the descendants of Abraham, but it's only through Isaac that God is going to give the blessing. And it's not all through Isaac either, because Esau was a child of Isaac. And so the Edomites were the children of Isaac, and yet they were not part of the blessing. Come with me to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And picking up verse 6. "It is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." In other words, it's not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. "For this was how the promise was stated, at the appointed time I'll return and Sarah will have a son. Not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works but by him who calls, she was told, 'The older will serve the younger,' just as it is written, 'Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated.'" So to be a child of Abraham is not to be the child of Abraham. Not all in Israel are Israel. It's not just those who are circumcised. Remember, Keturah's boys were circumcised. Esau was circumcised. It's not just the physical circumcision. It's the spiritual circumcision. Back in Romans chapter 2, verse 28, Romans 2, 28, "A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God." The word praise is Judah. Such a man's Jewishness, such a man's Judah, is not from men, but from God. The way to be a true Jew is to be circumcised in the heart, not circumcision externally. So the true offspring of Abraham is not the physical descent, not the physical circumcision, but the spiritual. But then Paul pulls out a great observation and argument that the offspring, the seed, is single, not plural. The promise is not to Abraham and his seeds, but Abraham and his seed. Come with me to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. It is an important little observation of the Genesis account that our apostle Paul makes. Galatians 3 and verse 16. "The promises were spoken to Abram and to his seed." The scripture does not say "and to seeds," meaning many people, but "and to your seed," meaning one person, who is Christ. There is only one who actually fulfills the promise. And it's not even Isaac. There is only one who fulfills the promise, and that is Christ. From the beginning, the intention of God was that Christ would be the one true offspring of Abraham, and through him would come the inheritance. And this inheritance of Christ takes precedence over all else that happens, over the law, over Moses. Pick it up, verse 17. What I mean is this: the law, introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on law, then it no longer depends on promise, but God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. Verse 23, before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And now that faith has come, we're no longer under the supervision of the law. It's an important little argument. Let me try and give it to you in a diagram that Di is going to do for us. Take a timeline from Adam, the creation of the world, to the end of the world. One of the people that God makes the great covenant with is Abram. And to Abram is made this promise that his seed will inherit the land, will inherit the world, will inherit. Right? That is the promise. So Abraham is looking forward to the fulfillment. 430 years later, Moses comes along and God makes a promise to Moses and the covenant with Moses. But the covenant made with Moses was to hold the people of Abraham together until the Christ should come. And when the Christ comes, the fulfillment not so much of the Mosaic covenant takes place, but the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant takes place. The really important fulfillment is Christ is the fulfillment of Abraham. He is the seed. Moses' work was just holding the people in place until the descendant of Abraham should turn up. Abraham is the key. The way we often read the Bible, Moses is the key. The old covenant is seen as Mosaic covenant, but the real covenant is the Abrahamic covenant. And the Moses' work was just holding people in prison, holding them as children, as slaves, under tutelage and control, until the true fulfillment comes to us in the person of Christ. And so, if we are in Christ Jesus, if you go there to Galatians chapter 3, if you're in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3, you are all sons of God, verse 26, through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ, and there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you belong to Christ, well, then you're Abraham's offspring. Well, if you're Abraham's offspring, then you are heirs according to the promise. So you arrive at your fulfillment through Christ, not through being in the covenant of Moses. And so now the importance, therefore, of faith. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. The word belief, the word faith, exactly the same word. Abraham had faith in God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. But what did Abraham believe? Ponder it again. Just take that moment, write the word on the page in front of you, just privately, don't look at the person beside you. What did Abraham believe? I'll read the verse again. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. What is the word that we're going to write now? What did Abraham believe? And the answer is God. Okay, what did Abraham believe about God or from God or with God? What did Abraham believe? He believed in God's word. See, God said to him something and he believed God. To believe God is to believe God's word. To believe God's word is to believe God. Let me tell you. The majority of Australians, no, let me tell you, the result of the elections yesterday is that it looks likely that the Liberal Country Party, Liberal National Party, will continue in office for the next 3 years. If you believe what I just said, you believe me. If you believe me, you believe what I just said. To say I believe Philip is to say I believe what Philip said. Okay, so what did Abram believe? He believed God's word. We can be more specific than that. What was the word that God gave him that he believed? You see, you believed me, therefore you believe what I said, therefore you believed that Mr. Howard's going to continue as Prime Minister of Australia. All right, he believed God, therefore he believed God's word, therefore he believed that, well, it's in Genesis chapter 15. You better look it up if you can't remember. That he would have an offspring, and through him a mighty nation would come. Abraham believed in the coming of his seed. Abraham believed in the coming of Christ. Abraham's faith for the inheritance lay in the seed that would come from him. He was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't necessarily know him by name. He didn't know about a place called Bethlehem. He didn't know about Mary, Joseph, and a whole range of other things. He didn't know about shepherds or Christmas carols. But he believed that from him would come the seed who would inherit the earth. And so he looked forward to the coming of this one, and he knew that it was more than Isaac. That is why he was willing to sacrifice his son. He had no idea how, through this sacrificed son, God would give him back to us so that he would do it. He knew it was through Isaac, but Isaac was not the terminus. Isaac was not the fulfillment. And so he was looking forward for the resurrection of the dead. Well, he knew that his son could come out of death. After all, he came out of his wife, didn't he, and out of his own body, and they were as good as dead. So he knew this was a child of promise. He knew that the seed would come. And so Abraham had faith in the word of God about the coming of the son. And so it's picked up in Galatians chapter 3 and Romans chapter 4 that Abraham's faith meant that he lived not by works but by faith. Righteousness comes not by works but by faith. And because it comes not by works but by faith, it comes to the uncircumcised as well as the circumcised. For the time at which Abraham had his faith in God's word, he was uncircumcised. So it's not a matter of circumcision, and it's something that comes to all nations, Jews and Greeks, male and female, slave and free. Anybody can have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the same faith as Abraham. And by this faith that Abraham had, so he was considered right with God. He was reckoned to be right with God. That is the character of it. Romans chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed. You go to Romans 4, you can pick these up. I'm going to give you a series of verses, Romans 4. Verses 3 and 4. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him, but as a gift, but as an obligation. Verse 9. If this blessing only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We've been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. It's for the uncircumcised. Verse 16, therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I've made you the father of many nations. He's our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Verse 18, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it has been said of him. Said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he didn't waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he has promised. That is why it was credited to him as righteousness. His faith in the coming seed, his faith in the coming descendant, was the faith that saves and the faith that we have to have. And so in Hebrews chapter 11, it speaks of his faith in similar terms. Hebrews 11, 11 and 12, by faith Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become the father because he considered himself faithful, who had made the promise. Consider him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sands and the seashore. And later on, verse 17, By faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned, Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. This is faith in action. This is what James is talking about in chapter 2. If you want to see the faith of Abraham, well, you can only see it in actions. You want to see my faith, you can only see it in my actions. You can't look inside my heart, you can't look inside my head and see the faith quotient. The only way you can see what I really believe is by what I do. What did Abraham do? He offered his own son as a sacrifice. Why? Because he really believed in God's word, that God was going to give to him a seed, the seed through whom all the nations of the world would be blessed. That's why in chapter 8 of John's Gospel, Jesus can say that though the Jews are the descendants of Abraham, they do not have Abraham as their father, because they do not do the things that Abraham did. They want to murder and kill, not like Abraham. And Jesus can go on so boldly as to say, Abraham saw my day and was glad. Abraham saw Jesus' day and rejoiced. And Jesus' contemporary said, you're only 50 years old. How can Abraham see your day? Because the Jews of Jesus' day did not understand. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. What Abraham believed was the coming of the seed, the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Jesus. So where is this nation? Where is this people? It's not Israel. It's not people of physical Jewish descent. It's not Australia. We who are Christians have a nation which is bigger and more important to us than the nation in which we live as citizens or in which we were born as children. It's the nation of Abram. It's the offspring of Abraham. And who are the offspring of Abraham? All who are in Christ Jesus. And how can you be in Christ Jesus? Well, by having the faith of Abraham. The faith Abraham had in him. And therefore, you through Christ will be received as righteous as Abraham was, whoever you are, Jew, Greek, slave, whatever it may be. And whoever else comes to believe in God's word about Jesus, whoever else comes to faith in Christ Jesus, is also a child of Abram and an heir of God. Our nation is a mighty nation that grows through the gospel and through the ministry of the gospel to others. Not just some, but all. Old, young, male, female, Australian, Chinese, everybody. No matter which side they voted on the political party, even the Pakistanis that we are beating at cricket, whoever it may be, they all are able to become the children of Abraham through the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your promise to Abram. We thank you for its fulfillment in the person of Jesus. We pray, Father, for that time when all the people who are in Jesus may stand together and sing the praises of the God of Abram. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.